Well, the big idea this morning is this. I will read it to you. When coming face to face with the grace of God, we are motivated and inspired toward holy living. The grace of God transforms us into who we should be. It changes the way we conduct ourselves, changes the way we think, the way we perceive things. Prior to salvation, we saw the world differently. We pursued different things. We behaved differently. But once we came face to face with the grace of God and trusted Christ as our Savior, our conduct changes. We view things. We perceive things differently. It is the grace of God that transforms us. And that's going to be the big idea of these three verses we look at this morning. And Peter's first letter to the scattered churches, the suffering churches. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. And if you had forgot your Bible at home or you didn't bring one, you can follow along behind me. We'll start at verse 14. Peter writes, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Let us pray. Father, this morning, I pray that we would interact with your word in a special way, Lord. I pray that your spirit would guide us in truth, that your spirit would convict us of things that we need to change in our lives, that your spirit would encourage us and inspire us and motivate us to be more like your son, Jesus Christ. So this morning, Lord, we pray that you do a work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we ended with a phrase. This phrase that was used at the very onset of this verse. This phrase, obedient children. We ended with that phrase, and that's where we're going to begin this week, or this morning. We're going to start there with that phrase, obedient children. Peter begins by saying, in verse 14, as obedient children. So that phrase or title, what does it mean? It reminds me of two things. First of all, it reminds me of who we are to be. Obedient. Obedient children. But it also reminds me of what we can be in Christ. It begins with this word obedient. It's a Greek word that means to hear or listen to instruction, to comply. Just same meaning in the English word. Obedient when you ask or command your dog or your child or whoever it is that is under your authority, if they are obedient, then they've heard your instruction, they've understood your instruction, and they comply with your instruction. Anything outside of that is disobedience. And so it carries the same idea, this Greek word obedient, as the English word, obedient. As believers motivated by God's grace, we are to respond in obedience to His leading found in His word. This also characterizes our love for Him. John 14, 15 says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." We love God, so we obey Him. Our obedience is motivated by love, which brings us to the second word in that phrase. This has to do with who we are in Christ. Children of God. We can rest in the fact that upon believing in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are children of God. These are very important words that Peter starts with in verse 14 here. In 1 John, John writes, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are." This title that Peter begins with here, giving these suffering believers, is such a great encouragement. It reminds us of who we are in God. And it reminds us of who we are to strive to be. Not only are we children of God. Therefore, when we go through suffering and trials and difficulties like the believers who are reading this letter, we can find great encouragement knowing that our Father is with us. He did not abandon us. He did not leave us. He is our Heavenly Father. He loves us so much that He sent His Son to die for us. And we are part of His family. We can rest in that encouragement of His sovereign control of as God, as Heavenly Father. But it also reminds us of how we are to act. We are to conduct ourselves a certain way, motivated by the love of God. So it's from these two words that Peter gives us instruction of how we are to live, especially when we're walking through trials. Now, why is it, do you think, that it is so important for us to be obedient children in the midst of trials? Well, it's because the world watches you even closer when things are difficult. How will they respond after he lost his job? How will they respond when they're going through this difficult time? When their house burnt down? When their car was burglarized? Whatever it is, whatever trial you want to slide into there, the world watches to see how we will respond. And so Peter is reminding the suffering church that you are God's child. You are a part of the family of God because you have trusted in Christ as your Savior. Now walk a certain way. Let your testimony shine forth your love for God and His love for you. So, really, I could spend the entire sermon on those two words. But we're going to use them as sort of a springboard into what Peter writes next as well. So we begin with those two words, that phrase of great encouragement and great motivation for us as we spring into the rest of verse 14, 15, and 16. So I'm going to read it to you again. I don't have it on the screen. Again, follow along in your Bibles. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves. Let's stop there. That is the instruction that Peter is giving them. As obedient children, we are to live holy lives. And that is the main thrust of the passage and what we'll be talking about this morning. We'll be looking into what is holiness. How are we to lead and live holy lives? Why should we live holy lives? And so we'll look into this wonderful instruction from Peter and be challenged by it this morning. So as obedient children, we are to live holy lives. That is the overarching theme of these three verses. Verse 14 talks about our former lusts and our relationship with them. Verse 15 talks about God who has called us to salvation and to holiness. And verse 16 reminds us that God has set an example. And so we're going to start at the end. Because the very basic question when you read this for the first time perhaps is, I understand, it's very clear, I'm called to holiness. What does that mean? I want to follow God. I want to be an obedient child. So how do I live a holy life? And so we have to start, I believe, at the end of these verses, really in verse 15, where it says, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also. Verse 16 continues on and says, be holy like God is holy. You shall be holy for I am holy. So God is the example of holiness. If we want to define holiness, we look to God. He defines it for us. So that's what we are to look to properly define holiness. But I want to begin with verse 15 and start where Peter starts. He says, but like the Holy One who called you. Did you know you've been called by God? God has called you. This
This concept of God's calling means that God has called you to action. This is not merely a line of communication, like a phone call, where he's just trying to say hello. How was your day? This word call is used in such a way that we are being called to do something. And really, I see it used in Scripture in two ways. The first way is that God has called you. He has began a work in your heart to where you get to the point where you see Christ, you understand his sacrifice for you. You see your place before God as a sinner, and your heart opens up to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he's called you to salvation. When we see this word call, it first has to do with that. That's one way in which it's used. He's called you to salvation. Second way this word is used, and we see it in Jesus' ministry, is it is this call to action. Jesus uses this same word time and time again as he calls his disciples to follow him. As he calls them to love one another. As he calls them to serve one another. So not only is this a call on our life towards salvation, but once you are saved, you are called to do something, to act. It's a word meant to motivate us to action. And in this context, I believe Peter is reminding them that they are a part of the family of God, obedient children. They have been called by God, but he has also called them to do something, and that is to live holy lives. But like the Holy One who called you to salvation, he's also calling you now to be holy. And that is defined in verse 16, where he goes on to say, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." God is the perfect example of holiness. He defines holiness. Therefore, we can define not only what holiness is, but look at understand what it looks like in our lives based on who he is. Which comes back to a loving father. He's not only called us to salvation, he's called us to holiness, and then he set an example for us. He hasn't called us to do something that we have to figure out on our own. By his grace, he has set an example for us that we can follow him. So let's talk about the holiness of God. If your Bible's like my Bible, verse 16, the phrase, "You shall be holy, for I am holy," is in all caps. Perhaps you've never really asked the question, why is some things capitalized? It must be for emphasis, right? Well, no. If your Bible's like mine, it's in all caps because that is a reference to an Old Testament passage. That's what you should learn. Whenever you come across something in all caps, it either is to elevate the title of God as Lord, O-L-O-R-D. That might be in all caps. Or it's to let you know this is a quotation from the Old Testament. So when Peter says in verse 16, "You shall be holy, for I am holy," he's actually quoting an Old Testament passage. Leviticus 11:44 says, "For I am the Lord your God, consecrate yourselves therefore, and be holy, for I am holy." Leviticus 19:2 says, "Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I the Lord your God am holy." Leviticus 20 verse 7 says, "You shall consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am the Lord your God." We are to be holy, looking to God as the perfect example of holiness. Now in these three Old Testament passages I just read through, found in Leviticus, two of them use the words consecrate or consecration in relation to holiness. This word consecrate means to separate, to be separate. So when we think of God as holy and separate from all else, we get a picture of his perfect righteousness in an unrighteous world.
of his perfect purity in an impure creation. His perfect goodness, his perfect qualities. He's devoid of darkness, of sinfulness, of any impurities. In fact, none compare to him. No one or nothing compares to God. Jeremiah 10 verse 6 says, "There is none like you, O Lord." 1 Samuel 2:2 says, "There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you." 1 Chronicles 17:20 says, "O Lord, there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you." Deuteronomy 33:26 says, "There is none like God." Exodus 8:10, "That you may know that there is none like the Lord our God." Exodus 9:14, "There is no one like me in all the earth." Deuteronomy 3:24, "What God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as you?" 1 Kings 8:23, "There is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath." 2 Samuel 7:22, "For this reason you are great, O Lord, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you." Psalm 86:8, "There is no one like you among the gods, O Lord." Jeremiah 10:7, you're getting the theme here. "For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, the cream of the crop, there is none like you." Isaiah 46:9, "For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me." From the very mouth of God. God is in a class all to himself. There is no one like him. There is nothing that compares to him. This is what separates God from all other creation. He is holy, separate from all sinfulness and impurities of this fallen creation. Therefore, when we define the concept of holiness and or holy living, we understand it as being separate from the fallen, sinful world around us and consecrated or dedicated to God. In the Old Testament days, this was seen in their laws. The Sabbath was to be holy to the Lord, which means it was to be separate from all the other days and dedicated to the Lord. Exodus 31:15. Priests were holy to the Lord. That is, they were set apart from ordinary pursuits and careers and completely dedicated in a special way to the Lord in life and service. 2 Chronicles 23:6. All throughout the Old Testament, the nation of Israel were to live differently than the world, set apart, holy, consecrated to the Lord, looking to God as the example of holiness. We see that's how we are to live as well. So this is where we're to set our focus. We are to look to the qualities of God, and as obedient children, we are to mimic them. We are to follow his lead. That means our pursuits, our thoughts, our actions, our behaviors, our careers, our relationships, and on and on and on are to be set apart and consecrated or dedicated to the Lord. That's what a life of holiness is. And it's a heart issue. It involves also actively cutting ties with our old self. Let's back up to verse 14. Verse 14 reads, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance." So let's take half of that, cutting it up into bite-sized pieces. As obedient children, do not be conformed to your former lusts. The word Peter used, and we define as conformed, means to be shaped by. We just sang that song, "You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me." That conform my life after yours, God. Conform me. Peter says, do not be conformed to the way you used to live, to your former lusts.
Do not be shaped by them or fashioned after them or patterned after them. And we see this word appear in a popular passage found in Romans 12:2. Perhaps you've heard it. It reads, "And do not be conformed to this world." Sounds very similar to Peter, right? But this is Paul writing. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to your former lusts. Do not allow those former lusts or wicked desires to shape your life anymore. You should look differently. The lust you used to indulge in, the selfish ambitions you used to pursue, the evil longings, the wicked impulses, the sinful thoughts, the anger-driven reactions, all other unrighteous motivations you once lived in and walked in and allowed to control your life and conform you and shape you into a person pursuing just selfish things. We're no longer to allow those to be the driving forces of our existence any longer. It's holiness. We can't let it control us anymore. We must cut ties with our old self. However, more and more studies on the modern church in America has shown that Christians attending church services and sitting in pews and chairs every Sunday have not done this. They invite Jesus into their hearts because they're told that he will give them abundant life. However, like a politician, if they like what Jesus is doing for them, if they feel their lives are happier than before, well, then they're happy with Jesus. But the moment that things get tough and their life doesn't feel fulfilled or abundant, they simply take him off the seat. They vote him out of office. They've never made a break with their past life. They've come to church, act like a Christian on Sunday, and then every other day of the week, they go back to their old way of living. They still use the language they used to use before Christ. They still laugh at the dirty jokes they used to laugh at before Christ. They still frequent the bars they used to frequent before Christ. There has not been a cut from their old former lusts or their old self. There's been no great change in their lives Monday through Saturday. Why is this such a struggle? I've spent my entire life giving God parts of my life. I'm not sure if you've done this, God. You know what? I feel so ashamed at what the thoughts I used to have. And so, Lord, I give you my mind. But I'm keeping my hands. That summer camp really convicted me. And God, you could have my hands now, but my feet are mine. All right, God, you've got my feet, but I want my tongue. And we just piece by piece cut ties with our old self. It's so hard to cut clean, to have a clean break from what we used to allow to pursue us and how we were once conformed or molded and fashioned our lives after. It's so hard to do that because within us there still is a sinful nature coursing through our veins. Our salvation will be complete when we're in the Lord's presence in heaven. Then we won't battle with that anymore. Until then, this is a struggle. To cut ties with our old way of life is a constant struggle, one that we must stay on top of. They were old habits of ours. They were the most important things to us once. And so there's a battle between self and God. Who will sit on the throne of our hearts? That's why it's important to be reminded that we are to live this way. This would be a great verse to put on an index card and stick on your wall over the doorpost as you leave. Be holy, for I am holy. To be reminded constantly. Now, are there any biblical helps? You may find yourself in that boat saying, you know what? It is hard. Pastor, you're talking about me. It's so difficult to cut ties with my old self because that's what I once knew and only knew. And now I believe in Christ, but it isn't like I thought it was going to be. I thought at the moment of belief, I would simply no longer have sinful impulses or desires. But they still rise to the surface. And I'm at war, and there's a conflict within me. Is there any biblical or practical advice, maybe some steps I can take, or maybe some truths I can grab a hold of to help me in this daily battle in my life? And so I thought through, what are some things that it would be good to remind us of to help us in this battle for holiness? Well, first, I think it has to begin with trusting the Spirit's transformative work in our hearts. You see, we know that upon believing in Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells you. It's good to remind ourselves of that. And one of His main ministries to the believer, to you, to me, is to transform our hearts to becoming more like the heart of God. In theological circles, this is known as sanctification. To clean, to make holy. And the Holy Spirit is at work in your heart and in my heart to make our hearts like God's. To clean us, to do a renovation on our lives and our hearts. This takes place after the moment of salvation. That's why you hear phrases often like growing in your faith. Or becoming more like Christ. It's because it's a progressive ministry that only is complete upon the moment we are in the Lord's presence. And so it is a constant cleaning and cleansing of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. It's this transformative work of His in our hearts. He convicts us when we sin. He guides us in truth. He's at work in you. He's at work in me. But did you know we can quench the Holy Spirit? Or even become calloused to His conviction? Or His leading? Therefore, to understand that He's the one who is at work in your heart, making you more like Christ, that seems like a good place to start. Just understanding that. So, you need to make a willful decision to partner with Him in this spiritual renovation. Therefore, if you are battling with your former lusts or your old self and cutting ties completely with it, begin in prayer. God, help me. Help me to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit as He convicts and guides me in the truth of your word. Also, a good rule of thumb is to stay away from the sinfulness which tempted us. I'm reminded of Joseph. Potiphar's wife comes out and she has bad intentions. Joseph understood the weakness of his flesh and fled. He ran. She had his robe in hand. He took off. That's how we need to pursue these. Think of these things. We often live and lead a life where we say, all right, I know that across that line is sinfulness. And instead of simply turning around and running as far away from that line as we can, we get real close to it. I haven't crossed it yet. I see my kids do this all the time. Mom, what are those cookies for? Oh, Smita's mom made them and sent them home with us. You can have one, but not now. Okay. I won't eat them. And the closer you get to it, the weakness of the flesh takes over. And before you know it, you're taking a bite. We need to understand that the devil is a great deceiver and tempter. Couple that with our sinful nature and the sinfulness that still courses through our veins. Understanding the weakness of our flesh, we must stay as far away from that sinfulness, those former lusts that once tempted us. Stay far away from it. Do extreme things if you need to. You know what? That friend of mine, man, he's a bad influence. Now, although I want to live for Christ in front of him, and I know he needs salvation, I find myself falling back into my former lust when I'm around him. And so I need to cut him out of my life and pray that the Lord brings somebody else. Because right now, I am too weak to be around him. Or perhaps that television plays those movies I know I shouldn't be watching. Honey, we're canceling our television. But what are we going to watch? The birds outside. They don't tempt me. What? Sometimes these are extreme things that have to be done. And because we are ones who don't like to make those extreme decisions, we find ourselves flirting with our former lusts all too often. Understand the weakness of your flesh, knowing that which is uniquely tempting you in your life, and cut it out completely, even if it means doing some extreme things. We call that an extreme makeover. Stay away from the sinfulness which tempted you. And surround yourself with godly things. Colossians 3:1 says, set your hearts on things above. Set your heart on things above. This is an active pursuit of godliness and holiness. We do this by actively purposing in our heart to make certain decisions in our lives. I will set my alarm, and I will fight my desire to be lazy and desire to be to sleep and wake up early so I can read the Bible. I will do that. I have to do that. I understand how important it is for my sanctification. And so I will do that. And when I read the Bible, I will study it. I will meditate upon it. I will sit under the teaching of the Word of God. Did you know that on Sundays we have it set up at our church for you to have multiple interactions with the Word of God from different teachers? Not just me preaching a sermon, but multiple interactions. And then throughout the week, there are multiple interactions with God's Word for you to say, you know what, I need to surround myself with godly things. Maybe you should consider coming to those things. We've set it up that way so that you can join in the meditating and studying and teaching of God's Word, in the fellowship with other believers, and in godly conversations and prayer with one another. We need to set our heart on things above, and we can do this in a very practical way by simply determining what that looks like in our life, where that takes place, and then being there for it. Surround ourselves with godly things. This takes action. We must do this purposefully. We need to empty out that which once filled us and replace it with godliness. So these are three ways that I thought of in light of all Scripture, and which can help us have victory in cutting ties with our former lusts or our old self, as we seek to walk in this newness of life in Christ Jesus. So we see that as obedient children, we are not to be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. There's a few more phrases I want to look at here as we end our time together. You see, Holy living causes us to think differently and behave differently. Do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. The word ignorance in the Greek means to not know. An unbeliever will never walk like a believer. Prior to Christ, we didn't know how to behave. We didn't know what God was calling us to. We didn't know what holiness looked like, so we didn't care to lead holy lives. We pursued those former lusts in ignorance. But since Christ, Peter's reminding these believers and us as well, since Christ, we are no longer blinded by our former lusts and sinful pursuits because now we know better. Scripture tells us that we were once blind, but now we see. We once walked in darkness, but now we've stepped in the light. We were foolish, but we can be wise and are to be wise. Everything changed when we entered in that relationship with God. We were conformed by our former lusts in our own ignorance, and now we know God. Now we know God. That should change us. And that should cause us to see and think things differently. We are no longer ignorant. Now we know better. Verse 15, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Not only are we to pursue holiness, and when we do, it causes us to think differently, but it also causes us to behave differently. Be holy yourselves in all your behavior, and how we conduct ourselves. When we walk in holiness, modeling our lives after Christ's, by the teaching found in God's word, we conduct ourselves completely different. There's a change in your life. You don't look the same anymore. Perhaps this is part of your testimony. You led such a life, and then you got saved, and you acted differently. And your friends and your family said, "What's happened to you? You're different." What is that? It's called holy living. It's changed the way you see things, and it's caused you to behave differently. A transforming work of the Holy Spirit in your life has caused you to change. You are a new creation. The old things have passed. Behold, all things are new. So when we look at these words of Peter, these instructions of Peter to a church that is being persecuted, he's reminding them, letting them know, letting us know, people are watching. They want to see how you're going to respond. So respond as obedient children, being holy, thinking differently. You are no longer ignorant. You are no longer conformed to those former lusts. Now you are to live a different way. You are to think a different way. And that will impact your behavior. You are to behave and conduct yourselves a different way. You are to be holy as I am holy. Now there are passages in Scripture that you can just sort of do cartwheels through. You know, skip through like a meadow. And then there are passages that sometimes feel like a brick wall. And you hit them and you say, wow, this is pretty heavy. We're being called to something here, to action, to holy living. Perhaps this passage has caused you to do some pretty heavy self-evaluation this morning. It did me this week, to examine my behavior, my conduct, my life. There's areas I need to clean up. There's areas I can do better. If that's you this morning, and you're feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that's a good thing. Listen to Him. Pray to Him. Asking Him to change you, to continue to help you grow in your faith, to continue to combat the flesh. Go to the Lord, ask Him to help you make these changes necessary to walk in holiness. For it's our desire as obedient children, overwhelmed with God's love for us, to strive to be more like Christ daily. Would you pray with me? Father, oftentimes we are completely overwhelmed with your love and your grace toward us, that it motivates us to make changes in our lives. Lord, it's our desire to honor you in all we say, all we think, and all we do. Father, we thank you for Jesus and his example of holy living and righteous living. We thank you for his sacrifice of love for us. We thank you for the salvation we have because of him. And Lord, we desire to pursue holiness in our lives. We desire to be more like Jesus. So Father, as we strive to be obedient children, may we do so, living in gratitude of your salvation. We love you, and we thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.